All right. So listen, I don't usually title my messages, but if I were going to title it, I would title this one, The American Gospel Praxis. So that's P-R-A-X-I-S, not practice, although they are very similar. Okay? Here's the definitions. Theology is the study of the nature of God and religious belief, religious beliefs, and theory when systematically developed. That's what theology is in its general definition. It is a theory. It's what we study or learn about God. Praxis is the process by which a theory, lesson, or skill is enacted or embodied or realized. It also can refer to the act of engaging, applying, exercising, realizing, or practicing the idea. So when we talk about the idea of a Christian praxis, it means what our theology looks like lived out. Okay? It's the actual implementation of what we believe about God. Okay? So just to be clear up front, this is not a message about theology versus praxis, because they should never be against each other. They go hand in hand. They're both necessary. But it is to put a spotlight on what I believe one of the big conditions of the American church and what I've seen in our community and many communities around is, the problem is, there's a way overemphasis on the theology part and a way underemphasis on the praxis part. And it's kind of exasperated by the age of the internet. So I was inspired to preach this message because of many conversations I've had, many of these conversations inspired by a documentary on Netflix called The American Gospel. Okay? There's two parts. The first one, The American Gospel, the one that came out that stirred up a lot of discussion, is called The American Gospel, Christ Alone. Okay? And up front, I want to say I love this documentary. I think this documentary is very well done, and I think they nail the gospel. Like, they describe the gospel, they communicate it really well, and they do a good job of emphasizing some of the excesses that have gone on in the church, because the church is made up by people, and people aren't perfect. So I'd probably say I'm on board with about 85% of this documentary. Love it. Would watch it again. Have watched it twice already. But the 15% that I don't love about it is the approach they took to calling out people. But I'm not here to talk about the documentary. What I want to address in our community, rather than 15 individual conversations, which have been happening ever since. If I showed you like my text and my emails and my social media and messages that just filled, I've probably spent way too much time discussing this thing with people individually, instead of probably just writing some big response or something. So what I did do was write it down. And believe it or not, guys, this is the first time in my life I've ever typed out a message. Ever. Usually it's just bullet points in my journal. But I typed it out because I was doing a lot of copy and pasting of scripture and then realized, man, I type so much faster than I write. Solid revelation after 20 years of this stuff, right? Finally recognize that I can type faster. But you're going to have to bear with me because it feels so awkward because I literally wrote out the message. And so now I'm like, but I said it so good when I wrote it. Don't I just want to read it? But then I feel awkward just reading it off the paper. So bear with me. So this is what I wrote. What I've seen it reveal, this documentary, and in a lot of the discussions, what I've seen it reveal is a lot of Christian immaturity, most of which comes from genuine zeal for truth. But it's handled and applied with a real lack of understanding, experience, humility, insight, or depth of knowledge. All things that come from walking with God for some time, usually. Right? And another thing that it really exposes too, especially in our community, is a real lack of depth in understanding the gospel and what it is. The fact that so many people have been shaken in what they believe and questioning what they believe and stuff like this is large part due to the lack of confidence in the gospel and what they believe the gospel is and what they believe scripture is saying. Okay? The other part of what I've seen in terms of the shaking and stuff and the questioning and the ease of jumping on some of the criticisms that I've seen in this documentary towards many other people in the faith who believe differently is this, is a lot of us don't have a lot of experience with the Spirit and the things of the Spirit and the Spirit moving. And so because of that, because we don't have a lot of experience with it, we hesitate to believe that a lot of it's genuine. And so when people come with a criticism from that same perspective, it's very easy to jump right on board and say, yep, you know what? I believe what they're saying about that person or this message. I haven't even researched it, but it makes sense to me because it feels right. And that's part of what I mean by inexperience or immaturity in this response. So what I'm concerned about is this, that so many people have been so freely willing, and I see it all the time online. The extreme cases are the ones I refer to as heresy hunters. They make it their mission to try to track down every wrong statement that's ever been said on the internet and combat it with their massive wealth and depth of knowledge from Google. And it becomes a mess and a disaster of just criticism that comes from the wrong place. And the last thing I sense in any of it is a deep love for the person they're talking about or talking to. And that's part of the concern that I have. So the idea is we don't want to sound more like the accuser of the brethren than the savior of the brethren, right? And saying, how would Jesus handle this person who is most likely young, somewhat inexperienced, and are saying something that's wrong and not writing and they're starting their response or their criticisms with, wow, that's stupid, or something along the lines of that, right? So to what I see is there's so much focus on theology and so little focus on praxis. And to me, that's another sign of the American gospel and its failures, right? Is that there's so much knowledge and so much depth of resource available that people just kind of pick and choose like they're at a buffet. And then they consider themselves masters of that and have not at all put the time or the effort or the length of energy into studying and getting to know God on that personal level and then allowing the praxis of it to begin to shape their theology. Okay? There's so much here, guys. Like, there's so much information. I'm going to try to stay streamlined on this point because I want to get to the main point, which is the heart of the gospel. And if we start from there, it's very easy to not go astray. Okay, if we can analyze how we're behaving, what our thoughts are, what we're saying, how we're responding to these things by the gospel, if we first understood it, the gospel meaning not just the theory of it, but the outliving of it. Your theory is going to be challenged when you try to live it out time and time again. And that's how the Holy Spirit refines what we understand of who he is. It's by the living it out in community, within the church, as members of the church, and allowing people to say, hey, why are you doing that? Well, because I read this, this, and this. Yeah, you read that for sure, but you're living it out in a very, very wrong way. Okay? Yeah, Jesus did say that, you know, a person who turns another from their sin saves a soul. Living that out does not mean going around trying to expose everyone's sin and shaming them into being right. You started with a true scripture and you ended with a very bad praxis. And in the same way, when the scripture tells us that we should search out truth, that wisdom and knowledge is more precious than jewels and many riches, that does not mean now the praxis is to go out and try to shut down every single thing you disagree with because you think it's wrong so that only the truth remains. That's a very bad praxis. That is the praxis I see put in place every day by people who probably really do love Jesus and want to grow in him. The true gospel focuses on praxis. It's about praxis, transformation of who you are and how you live. One of the perfect examples I see in Scripture, this is from Ephesians 4, verse 28. It's Paul addressing the church about their praxis. And in this one, in verse 28, he gives this beautiful example. I don't even think he intended this part of the example, although he may have. But he's talking about a thief. And he says, a thief who steals, right, needs to be brought in, transformed, right? They encounter the gospel and repent and change so that they can now be productive enough to willingly share with those who are in need. Do you see what he did right there? Do you see just in that one little example the gospel transformation that comes from recognizing truth? This is a thief. His previous way of life was to steal from others, not worried about others, just himself, very selfish, stealing. And instead, Paul is saying, like, this person, the transformation, the application of the gospel for this person, the praxis, is that he would stop stealing and instead begin to work and be productive so that he had enough for himself and for others who are in need. It's a 180 of the way he was thinking and living. This is what the gospel is, right? The Great Commission is this: teaching people to obey the things that I have taught you. That's what he told his disciples. He didn't say, hey, guys, listen, go out and write as many books as you can. Make sure you document everything I said word for word. Go out and just teach them what I've taught you. That wasn't the Great Commission. The Great Commission was to teach them to obey, emphasis on obey, the teachings that I've taught you. The whole Great Commission is about action. It's go and make disciples. Baptize them into the family. Teach them to obey the things I've taught you. The book of Acts, where the gospel was first exploded in our scripture, right? It's the actual praxis of the original gospel. And the book is called the Acts of the Apostles, not the teachings of the apostles. Do you understand that? The Acts. Look at Jesus came and was the gospel. And he presented it. And Paul later on develops the gospel by the leading of the Spirit. But before Paul got a chance to develop the gospel to the full, what we see in here today, the apostles were living it out already in praxis. Do you understand that? And so it gives us a really good example of this important focus that even the book of Acts puts on the praxis of the gospel before the gospel was fully developed for us. Before Paul was even given the inspiration that he was given, before Ephesians was ever written. You know, Ephesians, the book that explains the gospel and Paul's message, literally where he tells us what his job description from heaven was. This was Paul's job. To literally make known to the Gentiles the riches of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and also to give us the administration of his church. Meaning, God has shown me what his church is to look like, and I'm going to develop that. Before that ever happened, the gospel was spreading throughout the known world. How? By the Holy Spirit leading them into the praxis of the gospel. And I know I keep saying this word praxis because I'm drilling it home on purpose, guys. On purpose. One, we're going to learn a new theological term. And two, hopefully it brings us back to saying, hey, there's a reason why Jesus said, before you worry about the little splinter in your neighbor's eye, please first take care of the giant log sticking out of yours. Do you understand? Because this is what he's addressing. Time and time again, his immature disciples wanted to go shut down other people who were talking about Jesus and the gospel because they weren't with them. And Jesus looked and said, well, time out, listen. They're talking about good stuff. They're talking about the gospel. If they're not against us, they're for us. And at one point, Paul, the one who is where we get all these teachings about the truth of the gospel and confronting false teachers and stuff like that, he is the one who told us, in his own words, when people challenged him, listen, some people are preaching the gospel for their own selfish gain. That's not even important to me. Whether it's for a good gain or not, the gospel is being preached. Do you understand the depth of what he's saying there? This is when people, immature people, were challenging mature people on what they should do to shut down people who aren't with them. And both of them, people we should be following, Jesus and Paul, both responded with, relax, worry about yourself. Make sure you have a depth of understanding and you're doing what I've asked you to do, period. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 21, 28 to 32, this parable of two sons, where a father came up and asked them to go work in the fields. And the first son says, no, I don't want to. but later on changes his mind and goes and works in the field. And the second son he went to said, yes, absolutely, I will. And never did. Never went and worked in the field. And Jesus asked the Pharisees who he's talking to, he said, which son do you think did the father's will? And they're like, well, I mean, obviously it was the first one. And he's like, yes, absolutely. That is 100% true. I'm telling you, there are going to be people who are outside your definition of following God right now, prostitutes and tax collectors, who are going to come and sit at the Father's table. And those that you think aren't, won't. Why? What was his point? He was saying these people who first said no, but actually did it, were superior to the people who agreed and said yes, but never actually did it. The people who weren't so solid on their theology, but were all about the praxis of it, accomplished the will of the Father. Whereas those who were just nailing the theology, agreeing 100%, but never actually did anything, did not accomplish the will of the Father. Do you understand? Hear what I'm saying in the context of what I'm saying, so that, you know, I don't get a meme quoted by Lee again with a picture of me saying some sort of heretical statement. I am not saying that you don't need theology, that you can just practice the gospel without any understanding of who God is. No, no, no. I'm saying people who acted with the limited amount of understanding of who God was that they had, the gospel in its basic form, in its rawest form, acted on it and did something and accomplished the will of the Father as the Father asked, which is the point of the parable. Do you understand? See where the focus of it is, though? What's he rebuking? He's rebuking the Pharisees who studied and studied and studied and were masters of the law but did not live according to it. They weren't accomplishing the will of the Father expressed in that law. Their theology was empty. It was full. It was deep. It was very, very studied, but empty. Untransformational. There was no praxis. So disclaimer, I love theology. Anyone who knows me knows I love theology. I could talk about theology all day, discussing the implications of it, the applications of it, the theories of it, and never get bored. And I mean it, never get bored. You could just put Erickson's systematic theology in front of me, and I could sit with people for a month straight going page by page and just talking about it and loving it. Okay? But 20-something years of walking with God, you know, and the double-edged sword of having a teaching gift that you live with has taught me many things. That knowing is definitely insufficient, just knowing. That if you're not living it out, your life is empty. It's going to be useless, okay? That if this knowing doesn't lead you to an interactive, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, then your faith is empty. It's useless. You're living according to your own strength with a bunch of knowledge. I am at the mercy of the Holy Spirit's leading, and 9 times out of 10, he leads me without my foresight or knowledge of him leading me. And I'm still working on it. Man, I want to hear the voice of God so much more clear. I'm telling you, it's a life mission. And then I say that, but the praxis of what I'm saying right now falls far short. But it's a recognition in my life, like, as much as I love theology, that I need the Holy Spirit actively speaking, actively leading, and until I can hear the voice of God in a way that I am 100% sure every time, I am going to lean on my faith in that God is doing it, that I'm part of a community that God speaks to corporately, and I can trust that God is leading that, and the leadership that he's partnered me with, who have different focuses and different gifts, and see things I don't, and sometimes have to lean on that. You know? Like, here's one example. I hate fasting. Who loves fasting? Apparently Josiah loves it, but I can't even connect with that. I hate it with a passion. I see the value in it. I see the requirement of it in Scripture, the teaching of it in Scripture, and the benefit of it. But man, do I hate denying myself anything. Especially long periods of time, which is the only way Josiah fasts, is long periods of time. God, give me grace. But as an example in my own heart, my instinct is to say, are you kidding me? Go jump off a cliff with your 15th 21-day fast of the month, right? But instead, what I do is I say, man, this is not a strong point of mine. Being led by the Spirit in the moment, right now, and discerning what God's doing, putting my hands up and catching the wavelengths of the Spirit and things like that. Things that in my flesh I feel are weird. What I've learned in my life, yes, I'm talking to you, the internet world right now. What I've learned in the 20-something years of walking with God and being surrounded by different people with different strengths and gifts is that by being partnered with these people, I've experienced things of God that I would not have experienced if I was just surrounded by people with the same thinking. With the same gift sets, with the same leadings, with the same thought process, I would just be in some barely holy huddle discussing about how everyone who thinks differently than I are weird and what, oh, that person just fell down, that was fake. What? Because you didn't experience it, I get it. And then you found some scriptures that say it's not true. That's not how we walk in humility. That's not how we live according to the Spirit, viewing people according to the Spirit. Have you gotten to know these people? I have very, very good friends who have experienced these things time and time again, things I've never experienced myself. But I would be an idiot because I know these people and I trust their character to then say they're lying and they're making it up. Their whole life is a falsehood. Instead, what I do is I allow God to challenge what I understand on my own and say, God, I would love to say that's wacky, but I know the person too well to think that they're wacky. And I know many, many, many people like that, and people who are leading things globally. May have gone off trail a little bit where I wanted to go, but listen. Side note, a lot of this comes down to, in the church world, right, is to a difference between two major streams of thought in the church. The Reformed thinking and the Wesleyan thinking, right? Reformed is one set of thinking. It's a theology and a set of belief in Scripture and viewing Scripture that comes from the Reformation and teachings that have come from that. And then there's the Wesleyan, which is more of like the free will camp that believes differently than them. Right, major thought that you may be familiar with is once saved, always saved versus you can lose your salvation. Okay? A lot of the differences come from this. And God moves through all these streams of thought. But the truth here, guys, is this. The Pentecostal church right now is the largest growing church in the globe. It's the most vibrant and alive missional church that we see right now, especially in the global south, which is, you know, India, Asia, China, that whole area. I don't know a ton more about that, but there are lots of booklets and information you can study and find that. So that is one thing to question. Why is God moving so prolifically in a group of teaching that believes in a lot of things that are heavily criticized? It's one thing that brings you back to humility. So, humility reminds me to get back on my point here. Otherwise, I'm just preaching my own opinions again. This gnosis, this idea of knowledge growing in God, which is super important, that's what theology brings. But the truth is, when we see the scripture talking about gaining knowledge, it's almost always using the Greek word epinosis, which means experiential knowledge, which means knowledge gained through praxis. I want you to get that point. Knowledge gained through praxis, not knowledge gained through static studying. Not knowledge gained by just reading book after book after book. None of that is bad. I love books. I'm going to read book after book after book, but I'm not trusting that to be where I get my knowledge of God from. My knowledge of God comes from studying the Word of God in a way that allows me to see His face. In a way that allows me to interact with it and let the scripture search my heart, and then living it out, allowing the Holy Spirit to direct and shape, like we see in Paul's ministry time and time again. Do you understand that? Paul had a heart for missions, and he went, and multiple times the Holy Spirit stopped him and said, hey, I love that you're on mission, but that's not where I want you to go. Go back here. And guess what he learned from that? Guess what he learned from those experiences while doing praxis? He learned how to recognize the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead despite what he believed was true at the time. This is why Paul stresses that leaders in the church, especially those who will be teachers, teaching others to obey the teachings of the faith and representing Jesus well, must meet a list of requirements that are almost completely character and experience based. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, you can read it. It's a list of requirements for people that Paul says qualify as senior leaders in the church. One of them is that they must not be new converts or young believers, because if they are, they will very easily fall into the snare of the devil, meaning the same condemnation of the devil, being puffed up with pride. Guess what we see right now in the church, guys? A major misunderstanding of the functioning of the church because of this. God set up the church as a family, and he put leadership in places in that family who had to meet all these requirements, which were mostly meant be experienced, having raised a family, lived in the world, understood, know the faith, know the gospel, can defend it. When you meet these requirements, then you qualify to be a leader of my household, of my truth, of my faith. That's the qualifications of leading the church. If you don't meet those qualifications, or if you're a younger convert, a newer person in the faith, by the way, newer person does not mean 6 months or earlier. Guys, it's a maturity thing. And it takes years and years and years to grow into a place of maturity in the faith. And that's usually when humility grows, right? Like one of the things I was thinking, or I wrote down, and I was like really proud of this statement because I loved it. But it's just true. I wrote this down. I said, guys, listen, you've not studied or lived long enough to see how wrong you can be about stuff you thought you were so right about. Do you understand? This is from my own experience. But if you are 100% convinced about anything other than the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, he is God, and he came and we're saved through him, if you're 100% sure about anything other than that, you've not lived long enough. You haven't recognized how often you can be right about stuff you feel so, you can be wrong about stuff you feel so right about. And it's one of the immaturities I see. And so what happens today in the church, especially in the age of the internet, where everyone has their own little pulpit. Qualifications out the window. All you need is a social media account. And you suddenly now have the right to speak against men and women who've been walking with God for longer than you've been alive. And you do it so carelessly and fearlessly. The Bible tells us that even the archangel Michael, I want you to understand the emphasis that the author was putting on this. Even the archangel Michael, one of the top dogs in heaven, who sits and dwells in the presence of the Almighty God and sees him clearer than you see him on your best day, refused to ridicule the devil. He refused to put any reviling word against the devil himself. Please, please grab that thought. And instead said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet we have every single person who feels semi-confident about one thing they believe going online and not just criticizing teaching that they think is wrong, but actually demonizing and vilifying men and women of God with no fear of consequence. Based on this, well, I think they're wrong, and I heard another church leader also agree with me. Do you know how many times I've interacted with people who are confronting and challenging and vilifying other people and ask them why they think that, only to get back second and third party sources or one half of a quote that took me 30 seconds on Google to find the whole quote and put it in proper context to clarify the situation. It's a heart issue that is so wrong in the church, and it's why I'm saying we don't understand the church. And the internet age has made this so much worse. Do you realize before the internet, in the age of the church, when the church was born, for a leader to rebuke another leader, it required face-to-face interaction the majority of the time in relationship. Find me three examples in Scripture of a church leader rebuking another church leader or another false teacher by name. There's Paul who rebukes Peter. But guess what? He didn't consider Peter a false teacher. He was a brother who got something wrong. That's it. And that's what he addressed. And he did it in relationship. And he did it for the purpose of the gospel, for the Gentiles who were there experiencing it, so that they could see this is not what the church believes. And then afterwards, these guys really, really love each other. Peter references Paul in his own writings. And this, I want to close with this, because this is the main point here where I'm getting. Here's what I see lacking in most people's critiques of teachings, ideas, people they disagree with or think they're wrong. There's typically a real lack of humility, and this sometimes not so subtle confidence that what they believe and understand is 100% correct. A lack of love, patience, gentleness, or desire to understand where a person is coming from in their critiques or responses towards those people they disagree with. Social media, where most of the tough guys come out, usually degrades or sometimes starts with insults or accusations or worse. We immediately treat opposing people's views as enemies, vilifying anyone who has a different take than you. Here's what I think the goal is, guys. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. This is what it says. Therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. This should be the goal we do everything possible to achieve in all our interactions. So I would say, are your critiques, are your perspectives, are your feelings and emotions towards this person coming from this place, this goal, this desire to preserve this? That's the challenge, guys. Read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, memorize it, and use it as the filter of which all your interactions and your criticisms and your pursuits for truth go through. They must. If you're not doing this, your praxis is off. Remember, your theology might be right. Preserving the truth of the gospel, 100% the goal. It's a commission given to the leaders of the church, but even if you aspire to be a leader someday, it's still good theology. But your praxis is wrong. It's off, and it needs refinement, probably by some mentors, some church leaders in your life, but definitely by the Holy Spirit. So, for those of you guys joining us online, make sure you practice that. Make sure you analyze this Ephesians 4 thing and live it. God bless you. Have a great time. Sorry, I was getting the 3-2-1 up there, so I know the Facebook stream is over. But let me just finish my thoughts here for you guys. You guys get the bonus material. This whole internet thing is so awkward. All right. Did you know that Peter himself says that Paul's writings are sometimes hard to understand? And that untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction? If a man who was literally writing the inspired word of God was saying that when he reads the other man's inspired writings of God, that it's difficult to understand sometimes, what are the odds that you might be having some difficulty understanding some of it? What are the odds that you might be challenged to dig a little deeper before you jump on the criticism bandwagon? Again, splinter in a person's eye versus the log in your own. There's a place for calling out false teaching and unrepentant false teachers. But it's the responsibility of the elders or senior leaders of the church that have been tried, tested, and placed by God according to His word, not by every young believer with a computer and a social media account. And this is where my quote came in that I really liked. Right? I put it all in bold print. You've not studied or lived long enough to see how wrong you can be about stuff you thought you were so right about. Someone remind me never to write out my message again, please. This is so challenging. My final 2 points. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't. So let's not make flesh and blood our enemy in how we live or in our criticisms or anything. Doctrines of demons are the enemy. False and deceptive teachings are the enemy. The accuser of the brethren is the enemy. But your fellow brethren who loves the Lord and may have gotten a certain part of the teaching wrong is not the enemy. That's someone you have open discussion with. And you know what? I'll tell you what. One of the things I really appreciate about some of the people in this documentary is that they're very open to these discussions. Okay? Stephen Furtick is one of the guys that gets criticized on there wrongfully. I love Stephen Furtick. I think this young guy who loves the Lord with all his heart, has given his life for it, is amazing. Is he perfect? No. But I'll let the person who's perfect criticize that. But Matt Chandler, he's the current leader of the Acts 29 Network, which is a Reformed theological network of churches, and they do a lot of great work. He took over from Mark Driscoll. He was healed of terminal cancer, brain cancer, by God. And he's criticized Stephen Furtick and others. And one of these guys from the Reformed Church leader put together a whole series of discussions called The Elephant Room, where he brought these guys who have criticized each other together at a table online with a microphone and had them address the things they criticized of each other and allowed the person to respond. And it's so great to watch. It's called The Elephant Room series on YouTube, and you can go and watch it. And man, you see both sides and you see the heart behind these guys, and they end up leaving, appreciating each other, loving each other, disagreeing still, but in a place of mutual respect and recognizing that they play on the same team. And you know what? That gets missed on the little Twitter snippets and the Facebook messages, and instead their criticism gets snapped and put out there by the heresy hunters who have the wrong spirit and this divisive spirit, and it causes young believers who are living online instead of in the community of their church God's planted them in to follow these wrong teachings and end up getting eaten up by the devil. This spirit of the age, this divisive spirit that we see active today, that we see active throughout history, but just look at it today. Look at the spirit of the age working today in our culture right now. If you don't think the racial stuff going on is the spirit of this age driving division into our culture, into our people, then you're not paying attention. If you don't see that same spirit happening in the church, you're not paying attention. We have to have eyes to see what the Spirit is doing and what the enemy is doing in response. And if God is about to raise up this mighty movement of unity within his body, this sweeping reformation and revival and revolution and whatever term you want to put to it, but this move of God that we see, that we recognize he's doing right now, one of the marks of every move of God is unity. It's repentance from sin and dead works, and unity under one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism. And at the same time, we see this coming up. A documentary, I'm not even sure who made it, whatever, great intentions, but still even in it, you see how the enemy has used something meant for good to just twist it a little bit with this spirit. Now, I believe we have the opportunity in the church to fight this right now, to be led by the Spirit, have our eyes open to see what God's doing, and act. And from that, as we do it, we will be trained on how to execute this globally, worldwide, and fight the spirit of the age wherever we see it, setting people free. God's moving. People are getting saved by the day. God is setting people free, so we just need to be aware of that, willing to engage in that. So here's the challenge. If you found yourself identifying with any of the things that I've mentioned, talked about, great. Here's an easy step. Repent, which means change the way you're thinking. Allow God to do a deep work of humility in you where you are fearful to bring about an accusation towards another person who is loving Jesus. We could talk about this all day because I hear all the responses in my head from the other side constantly. Well, they're not loving the Jesus I love. They're loving a false Jesus because they're wrong. Wearying. You want to know why we need the Holy Spirit? That's why. why we need community, a group of people who can come together, be led by the Spirit, be able to correct each other where we're wrong. That's why. Because the human brain is a stubborn thing, and the human heart is wicked. Can't be trusted. So we need the leading of the Spirit. So let's right now, let's just ask God to begin to lead us in this direction. Take some time. Maybe even have the prayer team come up. Perfect. Have the prayer team come up and come get prayer for it if you need it. Just have the prayer team come up. Here we go, guys. If you've